As we close the week out here on Abounding Grace, we do so taking a final look at Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 30, the authentic Christians. This is where we find them, and this is where we find out just exactly what an authentic Christian looks like. Join us as we take God's Word and use it as a mirror, so to speak, to explore our own hearts, our own lives. Do we match up to an authentic Christian? Well, we are again in Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 30. Let's catch up with Pastor Chris Gordon for today's broadcast of Abounding Grace.
The church in Antioch, in God's providence now, for the first time, united together Jews and Greeks, enjoying table fellowship with each other. So much so that this event at Antioch would lead to the Jerusalem Council. They had to deal with this, and it would cause problems of getting together. Wait a minute. They're eating together. Before we get to the Jerusalem Council, what a moment to stop and think about something that's so beautiful here, isn't it? They came together. There's one phrase that should stand out to you. The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number turned to the Lord. Great numbers came in. It's actually said twice in this little section. What it's saying is the Lord's hand was flourishing and blessing the project. And he was bringing the church together. And I couldn't get this thought out of my head this week as I was working on this sermon and preparing this sermon. I kept thinking about, since we've recently gone through the Heidelberg on prayer and thought about how much prayer means, I couldn't get away from something that we were taught when we say, give us this day our daily bread. Do you remember the answer to this? Listen to this. Do take care of all of our physical needs so that we may come to know that you are the only source of everything good and that neither our work and worry nor your gifts can do us any good without your blessing. This is so important. It's so important to the church. It's so important to everything. We worry about a lot. We worry about the church today. We worry about the state of the church. We worry of where are the people. We worry about our schools. Where are the students? We sit down and we're going to figure this out. We're going to figure this out. We have the same mentality. Build it, they'll come. Build it, they'll come. With all this building, and with all the flood of institutions and churches in our day, how's it going? Not very well. Not very well. Does anyone ever stop and say, you know, we're worried about this. Maybe we're missing what's most important. Without the Lord's blessing, everything we're doing matters not a thing. Why are we in the state that we're in? I would suggest to you that often what we find in the hearts of people where the hand of the blessing is not, a Lord is not there, is deadness to the gospel. Deadness. Under the guise of a Christian name, we have our own projects in Jerusalem, but zeal for the Lord and zeal for the gospel, absent. Maybe the Lord's not central in our projects. This is something very important today. He did not build the church apart from the missionary passion and zeal of his people. You understand that? The desire to know Christ. It's got to be in us. If not, you'll watch all your kingdom projects crumble and you'll scratch your head. What's going on? It's got to be in you. It's got to be. And yet, what stands before us is constantly the Lord telling us, unless the Lord builds the house, all your projects are in vain. It doesn't happen apart from a convicted, committed people born again alive by the Spirit, who are going to talk about the wonderful works of God in their lives. The hand of the Lord is upon that. And look at the fruit. Unity begins to happen. Not a dwindling away and a dying of things, but a building up of things. A unity in what's most important. Table fellowship. Growth. Because priorities are there. Commitments there. Authentic Christianity is there. That's the first point here, isn't it? What you see is the missionary zeal to speak of Jesus. And the hand of the Lord is upon that. The hand of the Lord is upon that. But get a people who have no knowledge and just keeping up with the tradition of the elders, it'll die. All of it. Second, authentic Christianity shows itself in a commitment to discipleship. The Lord had just set up the greatest missionary outposts in Antioch. And reports are getting out that many are being added to the Lord, but the whole thing needs some oversight, doesn't it? And we see the principle here of missionaries now being sent, missionaries going out to the outpost when the Lord's doing a work and they're sending out. And so you see in verse 22, then the report about them was heard by the church in Jerusalem. And they sent out Barnabas to travel as far as Antioch. When he arrived and saw the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged all of them to remain true to the Lord with a firm resolve of heart, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And large numbers of people were added to the Lord. There it goes again. It's really connected with the previous point in discipleship, but it's an expansion of that. It's just beautiful. Barnabas. His name was really Joseph. But everyone gave him the name Barnabas, which meant son of encouragement. This became the name that everyone began to call him because this guy was such an encourager in the early church. Obviously, the right man went out. Listen to his character. How many times do you read of somebody being called good like this in the Bible? And that's the last thing. You can't call anyone good. You can't call anyone. He's good. Not justification good. That's not what I'm talking about. He's a good man. It's really remarkable language, isn't it? A good man, full of goodness, full of the Holy Spirit, and faith. This is who you want sent out. But listen to his encouragement. He sees God's grace. He sees the hand of the Lord falling on the church in Antioch. And what is the response? The man is overjoyed about this. He's a great example of, and Barnabas will dwindle out in terms of a name. He's a perfect example of let me decrease and Christ increase. It's all about the glory of Christ and the advancement of his church. He is overjoyed that the Lord has done a work there. And the son of encouragement encourages him how? Listen to this. To remain true to the Lord with a firm resolve of heart. Again, authentic. It's heart Christianity. Head and heart together. Keep a remaining heart to the Lord. That was the heart of his message. That was the heart of his encouragement. What does that tell you? Well, it tells you that there was an awareness that when the Lord does the work, there's a lot of initial excitement and joy. There's a first love in a body. It's like Philippians. The same thing happened at Philippi when the church originally formed. Same thing happened at Ephesus. A first love kind of phenomenon, but it can dwindle. You know this. If there's ever time to talk about this, it's now. Because what is being emphasized here in the early church was what? What did you just hear from Barnabas? Commitment in the long run. Commitment. I posted this, and some of you saw it, but I know I've said this before, and I'm speaking kind of extemporaneously now, and I could get somewhat in trouble, but I'm not going to, I don't think. We just celebrated the birthday of Garrett Hofstede, 100 years old. And I think it's always important, because Paul says, study the examples in front of you of commitment in the long run. You know, commitment in the long run. This generation's dying out right in front of us. Some of you look at your parents who are pillars in the faith. What do you see? Faith in Christ, a talking about Jesus in these pillars, a love for the truth, and the most rare one today too, a commitment to Christ's church to be in worship whenever it's called. Now, are you going to call that stuffy and old? Or are you going to say, this is something we ought to look at because it's what Barnabas is saying. Stay true in the long run. Commitment. Commitment. It's beautiful. Notice these examples in front of you that are dying off. I love this generation. I'm going to miss you when you're gone. I hope we can pick up the baton. I really do. I worry about it. But as I said, I shouldn't. Right? I have been, in the course of the ministry, burned so many times on people who are here today and gone tomorrow. If I could look at this church and all the people that have been in and out of here in 6 years since I've been here, if they all stayed, you wouldn't be able to fit them right now in this new building. That's what I've known. That's what I see. This is an overwhelmingly helpful passage because we need Barnabases to come alongside people. You know the hardships, you know the professions of faith, and when people actually stand up in front of us and are brand new to it all, once the mundane happens, once the hardships come in life, once the normal comes, once the devil comes and attacks and make people question the whole thing, we've seen it, hearts don't remain true and steadfast to the Lord. I'm not saying salvation can be lost. I'm saying we've seen this phenomenon over and over again. We've lived the parable of the sower over and over again of seeds that sprout up quickly and are gone. So what do you need? Barnabas. A lot more sons of encouragement in the church. One of the gifts of the Spirit is encouragement. But it's people who realize that discipleship is not just about the commitment to somebody who's new to the faith. It's commitment in the church, in the long haul, to befriend, to care, and to love them, and who have the vision of how to help them. The heart of his discipleship was to think through how to help new Christians to stay true to it all. Notice what Barnabas did. When he saw what the Lord did, he said, I know someone who can help. That guy named Saul. I'm going to get him. So he travels as far as Tarsus to get Saul and found him and brought him to Antioch. Now listen to the next verse. This is beautiful. And for a whole year, they met with the church and taught large numbers. What did they do? They taught them. They catechized them. This is the heart of discipleship. You know what this did? It ignited a hunger in Antioch. Numbers are gathering to listen to them teach. We balk at catechism. We've been here a long time. Balk at catechism. We balk at memorization. This was no burden to the early Christians. When I went to college, you know, I attended a small church, and I've shared this once or twice along the way with you. They were a non-denominational Bible church. They had what we, some people would think, is Reform baggage. They're going through Romans. Pastor's preaching the word. He didn't even know there was this thing called Reform. The church didn't know there was this thing called Reform. They're going through Romans, and they get to 9 through 11, and they're getting it. They're eating it up. And they're saying to themselves, what's going on here? We're seeing things that nobody else is teaching. Something started to happen. It ignited in that church a fire for the Word of God. And then they found out that there was a Reformed body out there that they united with. So the whole church, pastor and all, out of a non-denom Bible church, became an OPC up there. So I'm at Humboldt State at this time playing basketball, And I tried the rocking out worship. I tried it. I really gave it an honest go. And my grandma said to me, go to this church. Check it out. And I heard the pastor preaching the word, giving himself to the word. I was made alive by that message. If you ask me, when was I born again by the Spirit, and when did I have a conversion that followed or I understood it, it was at 21 years old. Church boy. You know what kept me? It was the people. After church, you know what they were doing? They were in the back with their Bibles open. I had never seen that. Hashing out the scriptures. It affected me the same way because a man came alongside me, a Barnabas. And I've never shared his name with you, I'll just say it. His name's David Whitmire. He helped me so much. I would not be here today doing what I do without that man. I can say that in all confidence. He had such a knowledge of the scriptures. I have a lot of people I respect in this place. I don't know that I've ever seen a layman like this with that much knowledge of the scriptures. He knew the whole Bible. And he was an encourager. And I, to this day, look back and say, that's what I wanted. That's what I wanted. I wanted that. I wanted his joy. I wanted his understanding. I wanted his knowledge of the scriptures. But I have to say that at least for my family growing up, going to church was merely a cultural endeavor. It's sad when the new among us are taken by the truth and we in the church life, the whole life, aren't. It's sad. Notice here, a church that demonstrates any kind of authenticity will have a love for the scriptures, a love for its confession, a love for what it believes, and leaders that realize the hunger of the truth has to be satisfied with Barnabases and Sauls who give themselves to teach. And lo and behold again, hand of the Lord's upon it, things bursting. It's growing. But it's right here at this point that we read something powerful. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. That's not a term of endearment. You understand that? You realize what it's saying to us? The people in the region looked at them and said, what is that? What is that? They're Christ followers. So we're going to call them Christians because that's all they talk about. I can't get over that moment. We see what it is. This is not them self-designating. This is the world designating what they see. They're Christians. Why do you call yourself Christian? Heidelberg Catechism 32. Because I am a member of Christ by faith, that I may confess his name, speak, and that I may present myself a living sacrifice of thanksgiving to him. Well, that's what you see here. They're Christians. Well, one more little brief point I want to emphasize today. They showed they were Christians by the way that they cared for one another, loved one another. The conflicts begin to happen here, expansion and conflict. In those days, some of the prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them named Agabus stood up and predicted by the Spirit that there would be a severe famine throughout the Roman world. This took place during the time of Claudius. Again, you have historical markers here telling us and that can be proven. They even know this famine took place under Claudius. So each of the disciples, according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brothers who lived in Judea. They did this, sending it to the elders by means of Barnabas and Saul. Prophets, like apostles, still existed in the infancy of the church. He gave some to be apostles and prophets. The Lord, through Agabus, said there's going to be a famine. Why? Why tell him? He could have solved the problem himself, could have stopped the famine himself. Why did he tell him there's going to be a famine? He did this, and something wonderful happened. The Gentile church sends relief to Judea. Come on. They weren't wealthy. Through Paul and Barnabas, who make their way down through the relief, it is given. And you see here a particular care in Acts of Christians for Christians, but love that is genuine and authentic. If people had treated you this way, the last thing you want to do is help them. But the Jerusalem church was making progress, and they had sent Barnabas. And this church says, you're in trouble, we're going to help you. How can we bring the love we know to others? Was the question. One pastor said, it's interesting to observe they did not ask, how much do they need? Which is often a pretext for saying, how little can we get away with giving? Their love was demonstrated sincerely. And if there was any lingering problems between Judea and Antioch, boy, this was all solved, wasn't it? That's what love does. When you reach the hand this way, in a conflicting situation, you promote love, and the church is bound together even more. These Christians spoke the name of Jesus. They gave themselves to discipleship, and they showed genuine love. And lo and behold, Jesus blessed them and grew them. It's a really remarkable and beautiful section, isn't it? And in the process, they earned the name Christian. That's the summary of today's message. The gospel has been so wonderful. The Lord has been so wonderful to you in his gospel. He's loved you. He's helped you. He's forgiven you. He's given you his son to die for you. Do you understand how much has been given to you? Do you see his love? Do you know it? I think we can learn a lot from this today. But it'll first come by realizing how much we need the grace of God in our lives, how much we need the cross of Christ. And when his love is poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he's given to us, this kind of authentic Christianity follows. And I keep emphasizing authentic because that's what everyone's looking for today. Something real. What beautiful goals to strive for in the Escondido URC. May God give us grace in this way to fulfill the witness he left us for here on the earth. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for helping us today. It challenges us in many ways. For often our projects, the things that we're doing, are devoid of you. And then we wonder why they fall apart. We've not stopped and asked the most important questions. And when we look at Acts here and we see how the church flourished and functioned, we see some beautiful things at work, and it's not rocket science. A commitment to the making known of the name of Jesus, a commitment of people to discipleship, and a commitment to love by which all men will know we are your disciples. We fail, we need your help. But we also are asking for your hand to fall upon us and build us strong. But we also know it will come through a people who are receiving and energetic of your truth, of knowing you, of understanding, and are thankful so much for the grace that they have been given. Help us, Lord, for we're weak. And may we be called by others authentic Christians. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This is Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Just enough time to leave you with our contact information. We'd love to hear from you. It's always a delight knowing you're being blessed by this radio program. Reach out to us at our website, agradio.org. Questions@agradio.org if you wish to email us any questions you might have or praise reports, comments about the program. Or give us a call, 888-504-8805. By the way, when you visit our website, agradio.org, tons of resource material for you to tap into, as well as links to our other platforms, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. Again, all at agradio.org. And that phone number, once again, is 888-504-8805. looking to write to us, if you're old school, the address for your envelope is Abounding Grace Radio, P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington. The zip code is 98264. Hey, thanks for joining us today. Until next time, God bless. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio.
Hi, this is Chris Gordon, pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. I'd like to invite you to our Sunday worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. We have two worship services, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. We preach Christ and Him crucified with the goal that you would live in the joy of this comfort in the knowledge of the forgiveness of all of your sins. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. We'd love to see you this Sunday.